It's good to gather together to worship the Lord, and that is exactly what we are doing this morning. And it is a long weekend, so welcome to Westgate on this long weekend. A beautiful long weekend, really. It's tempting almost to be outside somewhere by a lake or something like that. But it's great to gather together to worship the Lord together. And I'm going to ask that you take your service folders out. You received a service folder when you came in. And when you came in, you probably noticed the communion trays at the very back. You know, this morning, it's communion. But because we have this beautiful Thanksgiving display here at the front, we had to put our communion trays at the back for this Sunday. But we will have communion, and it'll be passed out, and everything will happen. But just it's a little different, and so maybe when you came in, you were caught by the difference. Anyways, that gave you a chance to take out your service folders. So on your service folders at the very front, it says 9:30 a.m. unsupervised nursery and activity bags available at the back of the church. Again, because it's a long weekend, and I mean, it doesn't happen that often that we have a long weekend, does it? Well, maybe once a month. But on a long weekend, we don't have normal children's programming to give our teachers a break, and they appreciate that so very much. And so what we do have is at the very back, activity bags. And I would just encourage the kids to go to the back, grab an activity bag. Those activity bags are just loaded with good stuff. And so just to take note of that. And there's no connecting points at 11 o'clock this morning. Now, you got your service folders out. What is happening during the week, though, is taking place. So you flip up that top leaflet, and you'll see that Wednesday night, all ministries are back and running because the long weekend is over. And so on Wednesday night, there's the women's Bible study that meets in room 2 of the apartment building. The men's Bible study that meets in room 2 of the apartment building. And both of these groups are learning or studying, discerning the voice of God. And it's from Priscilla Schreier. Encourage you as men, ladies, to go to that. Just a great study. And then quizzing here at again and Club DJ. If you pull out some of the inserts out of your service folder, and I'm taking time here this morning to go over this because this is, again, something different, and it takes us a little bit of time to catch on to different things. You'll see there's one insert that says trunk or treat. If I got my calendar right, October 31st falls on Wednesday. Is that correct? Yeah, I see the nods. Okay. So it falls on Wednesday. Now, Wednesday is program night here at Westgate, and we want to engage the community. How can we do that? We're going to do something different this year. And so you see that insert already? It says trunk or treat. And I'm going to read that insert, but there's going to be more instructions in the weeks to follow. And before we know it, October 31st is going to be here. So it says, join us, trunk or treat event for Westgate families. Parents attend with their children. We need donations of candy. Need volunteers to bring their dressed up car and hand out candy. Now, that sounds different. So in the weeks to follow, you'll receive more instructions. But dressed up car, some of you, it gives you a chance to start thinking, and you'll see that there's some pictures there of cars, vans, dressed up cars, dressed up vans. So, yeah. Thanksgiving. What a great time of year. As we were moving towards this Thanksgiving weekend, I was caught a little bit by surprise because it's the first Sunday of October. And usually it's the second Sunday of October. And that's because Thanksgiving isn't really Sunday. Thanksgiving Day is Monday, and Thanksgiving is the second Monday of October. It just so happens that the first Monday of October was, well, the first. And so that's why. Okay, so if you're wondering what's different about this, there it is. So Thanksgiving, it's a great time of year. We start thinking early about family, right? Who's going to come over? Who are we going to invite? We start thinking about food, at least our spouses or the ladies of the house do. Maybe we as men start thinking about food too in reference to what we can eat and how much. But, you know, that's a little different. And it's usually a beautiful fall season, isn't it? The fall colors, the leaves, the date. This year, Wasn't yesterday beautiful? The daytime temperatures are in the teens, and there's a freshness in the air. You know, it occurred to me as I was gearing up for Thanksgiving that we who live in freedom, where prosperity is so evident around our kitchen table and in our family and friends, we see that prosperity when we look at other parts of the world. When our health is good, it's easy for our minds to wander as we think of God and giving thanks. When we live in this prosperity, giving thanks to God somehow seems difficult. Now, I've heard of people who struggle when they bow their heads to pray for food that is in front of them because they don't see the God connect. Like at lunchtime, how many of you pray for your lunch meal? Sometimes people struggle with that because they don't see the God connect. You see, as they look at the food in front of them, they think the following thoughts. Well, I have to get up every morning early. I go to work. I get paid. I take the paycheck. I go to the grocery store and leave it all behind. No, part of it. And I bring the food home. I cook the food, and now there it is in front of us. Where is the God connect? So sometimes it's difficult. We struggle, and we don't see it. And then we might ask the question, in our minds, we would never, never say it out loud, for what should I thank God? In prosperity, sometimes it's hard to give thanks. But if we're honest, not all of life is problem-free. Things might look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's a lot of pain. There's anxiety. There's confusion. There's unhealed hurts. There's fear. And so another question should come to our minds this Thanksgiving, and that is, can I give thanks to God when we are still waiting to see our prayers answered? Because sometimes we find ourselves in that situation. Even though it's so prosperous out here, inside there's pain. Sometimes we're struggling with sickness or an illness. And we ask the question, can I give thanks to God when I'm still waiting for my prayers to be answered? Is it possible to believe when the answers have not yet been experienced? Their thoughts rumble around in our minds. If God is truly loving and really all-powerful, should He not fix all our problems? Should He not fix all the world's problems? And at that moment, my mind all of a sudden comes to the answer, and it says, but He has. You see, He has. He's fixed all the problems in Christ Jesus. And now it's up to me to embrace Jesus and to live in His footsteps. Can I be thankful in prosperity? Yes, because all I have is from God. Can I be thankful even when my prayers are still unanswered? And the answer is yes, because God is in control and He desires. He's looking out for me. He cares for me and He loves me. This morning we're going to be looking at a section from John's Gospel. And if you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. We started a series, and I think this series fits so well, or today, this passage fits so well into this area of Thanksgiving. We started this series in the Gospel of John, and it's the seven signs or miracles in the Gospel of John, seven plus one. You'll figure out what the one is in the weeks to come. But John, who writes the Gospel of John underneath the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says that there are signs amongst all the miracles. He's recording these events for us to come to faith in Christ. John introduces the event that we're looking at this morning, John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. So if you got your Bibles electronic or otherwise, and you're opening that to that passage, John 4, 46 to 54, what you find there is it's connected, in verse 46, connected to the first sign, which was turning water into wine. And he ends this passage in the last verse, in verse 54, saying that this is the second sign. Some Bibles might say miracles, but you begin to realize there you are at the end of chapter 4, and if you have electronic Bible, you start scrolling down. If you got the paper Bible, you start flipping the pages, and you go back to chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, where Jesus turned the water into wine, and you say, well, between chapter 2 and the end of chapter 4, Jesus did a lot of miracles. He did. But John wants us to pay attention to this miracle. John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. So he came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The event, what we just read, this moment in time, it was really, it stems from desperation. It's a moment in time that comes out of desperation. And I believe many of us find ourselves in that same place. And we come to Jesus just as this individual did because we are desperate. Desperation declares, I have nothing left. Why do I say that? Well, let's go back into the text. It says that an official, some translations might say a rich nobleman, had a son who was dying. And I'm going to say that he had tried all avenues of healing. He had gone and every resource that he could think of, he had tried. And none of them worked. How can I be sure of this? How can I say that? The man in the story, again, is referred to as an official or nobleman. And sometimes in translations, we lose some things. We lose some extra stuff around something. In the original Greek, the word that's used for him to describe nobleman or this official is basilikos. Basilikos is really what it is. And when I say it real fast, you'll catch it and you'll say, oh, that sounds somewhat familiar. It can be translated nobleman. It can be translated kingsman or petty king. Basilikos. This man was probably royalty or a royal official in the court of the then ruler, and catch this, Herod. Herod is the guy who chops off John the Baptist's head. This man was probably a part of the elite, the leadership. And he heard about Jesus. The man had servants. He had influence. He had wealth. He had resources. But in the midst of all of that, he could not bring about the healing of his son. And he had access to all of that. You know, there are some things that wealth cannot buy. Have you ever thought about that? I think when we live in a world of prosperity or in a culture of prosperity, sometimes we have to stop and think about that, because that will lead us to thankfulness. You know, there are things that wealth cannot buy. Wealth can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. Do you ever think about that? Yeah. Wealth can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Wealth can buy an education, but it can't buy wisdom. Wealth can buy exercise equipment. It can buy vitamins. It can buy good food, but it cannot buy health. Wealth cannot buy joy. Wealth cannot buy happiness. And wealth cannot buy eternal life. The official and his son, it tells us that they lived in the town of Capernaum. That town is probably, you know, kind of, as the crow flies, it would be about 18 miles, we could say, from Canaan. It'd be about 18 miles, but probably walking, we could say, and I'm going to turn it over for some of us, to 30 kilometers. And so it was probably a 30-kilometer journey, a full day's journey from Canaan to Capernaum. And I think that the desperation is heard in this man. He was willing to travel because he had heard that Jesus does miracles. He did not send his servants. He went himself. He did not even send his wife. But he himself went. And I would imagine he went as fast as possible all the way to Canaan so that he could ask Jesus to come and heal his son. He left his very sick son. And just think about this for a moment, the sacrifice. He left his very sick son. His son who he was not sure whether he would see him again. His son who was dying. He left him to find Jesus. I see in this desperation. And then as he makes that request to Jesus, I know in the written words in our Bible text, we might not see it, but in the context, I think we begin to see it. As he cries out and he says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." I can imagine if I was in his place, I would be on my knees. I would be begging. I would be saying, "Please, please come." Have you used those words? Have you come to Jesus and said, "Lord, I just need you. Our family needs you. We need you." I think we all have. And we understand that aspect of desperation. And Jesus responds to him with simple words, "Go, your son will live." Jesus didn't say, "Oh, just give me a second. I'll just finish with these people and I'll come with you." Jesus didn't say, "You go ahead, I'll catch up to you, and I'll come with you." No, he didn't do that. Jesus just said to him, "Go, your son will live." And we go back to our text. I don't know. There must have been something in Jesus' voice. There must have been something there, because it tells us that the man went. It says the official believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. No panic, no second pleading, nothing. peace. No skepticism was expressed. John simply writes, he believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. He believed. But it's interesting, when we look at the text, he believed, but he still needs to believe. And you'll see that in a moment. He believed the word. The official was on his way home when some of his servants met him and told him his son was recovering. I don't know. For myself, if I would have heard that, I would have, oh, yes! And I would have run home. I would have done something. But when you look at the text, it's so strange again. Because the nobleman, the official, he asks his servants, he says, you know, what hour did it happen? And the servants told him, the seventh hour, 1 o'clock. It was just the time when Jesus had said to him, go, your son will live. The official needed to move from knowing about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus. And that happens at that moment in time. You'd see too often we know about Jesus, but we don't know him because we haven't experienced him. The official, total belief comes to him and his household, it tells us. He moves from entitlement, the acceptance of a gift without thanksgiving, to thankfulness. The foundation of thankfulness is the worship of God. That's what it is. And John, the recorder of the story, writes, he says, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he believed him and all his household. Faith, belief in Jesus goes beyond what we think we deserve or what should be done for us. It goes to God himself. It ends in worship. It goes from the gift to the giver. That's what happens. That's what thankfulness really does. You see, there's a moment in the story I missed, and you probably noticed that already. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, I think you missed something here in the story. I brushed over it quickly when I read it, but I haven't talked about it. It doesn't seem to fit. You see, when the man approached Jesus the first time, Jesus said the strangest thing to this father who is hurting and desperate because his son might die. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Commentators ask, is this a question? Is this a rebuke? What is going on here? And then the commentators begin to pull apart the word of God, and they begin to realize that in the original Greek, the audience is plural. Yet our Bibles turn it into just the man. And so the statement is for all who hear. And for all who might read. It's for you and I today. Do we just come to Jesus because of the miracles that he does? Do we just come to Jesus because we want something from him? Or do we come to Jesus because he's God? Because he is the creator? Do we come to Jesus seeking only signs and wonders? Jesus wanted those who follow him to think less about the signs and wonders and more about who he is. He wants us to move into relationship with him. We love to see miracles. We love to see miracles. We love to get the health fix. But Jesus wants relationship with us. And so this man, when he put it all together, he knew that only God could do this. And he wanted to worship God. Do we realize that? Do we realize that when we sit down at that table on Thanksgiving and we bow our heads to give thanks, that everything there in front of us is from God? You see, God created everything, the heavens and the earth, you and I. He gave us life. It tells us in the Psalms that He formed us in our mother's womb. Each day was planned and set in place. God loves us that much. True thankfulness has a deeper foundation than the gift. It's connected to the giver. There are two little things that I missed here too in this passage that I'm going to come to that will help us in that area of thanksgiving. It leads us in that perspective of true thanksgiving. Two little things. The first is that Jesus is gracious. Jesus is gracious. He gives the gift of healing to this man, to this boy. More than that, He gave the gift of knowing Him. The gift of complete healing. The gift of not only healing the physical, but healing the soul, the spiritual, that which we all need. You see, Jesus wants to bring healing inside of us, in our very inner being, in our hearts. Because there's a problem inside of us. It's called sin and the sin nature. And God wants to bring healing to that. And when the healing comes to that, then healing can move to the outside. And healing can occur in our relationships. Healing can occur in all of our life. So God is gracious. He gives the gift of healing to a person who has no knowledge of Him other than the rumors that he heard. He gives the gift of healing at a moment in crisis to a person who has come only to receive. He gives the gift of healing to a person that is not even living close to Him. He's in Herod's court, far away. That gift of healing He gives to you and I because He is gracious. The communion table is at the back. But in a moment's time, we're going to have the opportunity to take of that table. And that table speaks of healing. You see, we come back to those words where it says, by His stripes we are healed. But it's not just talking about spiritual healing. It's also talking about physical healing. Because both are available at the foot of the cross. God is gracious. Jesus is gracious. And so it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter where you are at this moment in time. The invitation is extended. If you need healing, to come to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is powerful. We see it in this passage. It is amazing. It's amazing. You see, just with the word, God healed, Jesus healed. Just with the word, go, your son will live. You know, it reminds me of when God spoke the world into existence, just with the word. You see, it talks about the power of Jesus. The son wasn't there. He was 30 kilometers away. Jesus had never met the son. Maybe there were 50 boys in Capernaum who were sick. But Jesus knew this boy, even though he had never met him, we could say. You see, Jesus is powerful. He's powerful. And the healing was immediate. The moment Jesus spoke the words, the boy was healed. This Thanksgiving, when you bow your head at that table, be reminded that God is a God who loves you. And He's gracious. And He is all powerful. He's all powerful. I'm going to ask the two communion stewards, those that are going to serve communion, to come to the front. the table that we're going to take part in, the table speaks about Christ's sacrifice. He died on the cross of Calvary for us. His body, his blood, it was for you and for I, for you and for me, so that we could have life and life abundant. In the Word of God, we're told that we're to approach this table with reverence. In other words, we check our hearts, we check our souls, because when we take part in this table, we're declaring that Jesus died for us. I was going to give Corey the mic to pray for the bread, but we're going to do that later, right? But I'm going to ask the ladies from the back. This is different for us, so bear with me. This is different. They're going to come to the front with the bread, and I'm going to pray, and then they're going to pass the bread out. They're going to come back. Corey's going to then pray, and we'll continue. So let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment, and I'm going to lead us in that prayer. It's a prayer really of confession, and it's a prayer of desperation. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Father, we realize that you are the giver of life. And as we come this morning on this Thanksgiving day, Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we cry out, we say, thank you. Thank you for giving us life, because with this life is eternal life. Because this life is life with you and can be life with you in eternity. Father, you are a gracious God. You are a powerful God. And so we come before you this morning and we give you thanks. Father, we recognize that we are individuals that need you, that we have a sin nature. And so we cry out, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Father, we ask that you'd bring healing to our inner souls, to our hearts. And we know that healing comes when we embrace Jesus, when we confess our sins. Then you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that through Christ we are restored into right relationship with you again. And so as we partake of this bread and of this cup, Father, we confess our sins and we cry out, be our God. And we give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was my sin. So this Thanksgiving weekend, I trust that you will have a chance to eat bread or rice or a meal, whether it be big or small, with friends or family. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was with his disciples, and he took this loaf of bread and he broke it in half. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take this bread and take it together. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of bread and the gift of life that you've given to us through your body that was broken for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Let's just give a moment of silence as we think about Christ on the cross, his body given for us. He took our place. As Corey mentioned, the bread we eat, it reminds us that we need more than physical bread. We need spiritual bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he also took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so they're going to pass out the cup at this time, and I'd ask that you'd hold on to it, and then we'll partake of it together as Marvin leads us in that.
Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the awesome God that you are. For the healing blood that was shed for us. We think of all those in our congregation right now that need your healing. Thank you for the healing that we've experienced. Mostly for the spiritual healing that we can never earn. Thank you for what you've done. Shall we partake together?
Jesus said, "For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes." It's a moment of declaring life, physical, spiritual life. Before we end this morning, I'm going to extend an invitation, and then I'm going to try to do it a second time. But the invitation is that if you want someone to pray with you, to come to the front. There's empty seats. You can come now. You can come just as we sing a closing song. You can come anytime, but come before you go home, okay? If you want someone to pray with you, come to the front. There are prayer teams. People will come and pray with you. This month is Missions Month. And we started, of course, October early with Tyrone last Sunday here telling us about what God is doing in the area of North Battleford amongst First Nations. In the weeks that follow, we're going to hear from people in our congregation who've been involved in mission trips, who are involved in missions ministry here and cross-culturally. And then we're going to end our month with speakers from a region of the world that, of course, we can't talk about or publicize in that way. So this month is going to be an exciting month here at Westgate as we hear about what God is doing through the lives of our people and others. So you want to be here for each Sunday. I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer. We're going to sing a song. During the singing of the song, you can either go or come to the front for prayer. So I'm going to close us in prayer. We're going to sing a song, and we can go or come to the front for prayer. But let me lead us in that closing prayer. And as I lead us in that closing prayer, I'm going to be praying for people that we're praying for because we're asking God for healing. Even though he has not answered that prayer yet, we will come to him and ask. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Father, as we come before you, we cry out, Lord, like that desperate man, like the official with the son. We cry out and say, Lord, we need you. We need you. We have exhausted all other options. And we come to you because we recognize that you are our creator. Times we don't know why we didn't come to you first, but we are here now. And we cry out, Lord, and we ask for healing. We ask for healing for Lois, that you would touch her body, bring about healing. We thank you at the moment, the results about the cancer just being focused in on this tumor, Lord, that's where it is. So at this moment, we grab that answer to prayer. And we give you thanks. We ask, Father, for wisdom and guidance for the doctors that they would be able to take care of that, and that total healing would be granted to Lois. Father, we pray for Gladys, who is struggling in the hospital, struggling. We ask, Father, that you would restore her strength so that she would be able to go home to cease, and that they would be able to still enjoy the days that you have numbered for them. Father, we cry out for Jordan, and we thank you for the mobility that you've already given him. But Father, we are not satisfied with that. We want more. And so we ask for more. Father, I think of Glenn and Sharon, who have been walking through this journey of healing with their daughter. And Father, we ask for your strength in their family, in their home. And we ask for healing there and continued healing, giving doctors wisdom and guidance, Father. Father, we think of those that are hurting here this morning, and we know that there are numbers that are hurting. But I think of this morning, Shona and Ramil, who are on their way back to the Philippines. Shona's mom passed away, Father. You know that, and they're going there to grieve and to visit with family. Father, I would ask that you'd give Ramil and Shona good traveling safety there. And then for the short week that they're there, that it would be a time of engaging, of encouraging, and then of declaring your love and your grace. And Father, that you'd be honored and glorified through that. Father, we're here this morning, and we need you. Father, I would ask that you would meet our needs. We cry out to you right now, Lord, and we ask for that. Father, as we leave from here, we want you to come with us. We don't want to go by ourselves. I think of Moses who says, I will only go if you go with me. And so we say, Lord, go with us into this week's activities. Go with us as we celebrate Thanksgiving. Be with us through all of that, guiding and directing us, Lord, so that we would be bold for you, that we would bring honor and glory to your name. And we thank you for this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.